chapter 3. We started this a couple of weeks ago, and we didn't quite get through it. I am known for my blazing speed in studying through the scriptures, so it's surprising that with as fast as I am, we didn't get through it, but I say that with all sarcasm. Mark chapter 3. Let's read this verse, verses 20 through 35, then we'll come back and we'll talk about it a little bit. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. It will not be on the screen. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. They said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law came down to Jerusalem and said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. So we talked a little bit about this, about how anybody can become Christ's enemy. And that's proven here by the fact that the ones who are opposing him are scribes, teachers of the law, verse 22. These are the ones who are the authorities. I want to say lawyers, but I don't want to take that the wrong way. They're the ones who are supposed to be able to understand. They're the theologians. That's a better way to say that. They are the theologians. They're the ones who are supposed to understand Scripture, be able to take it and apply it. By the time Jesus had come along, there were some who said that a scribe wasn't worth his pay unless he could find 100 ways around any one of God's commandments. And so they had kind of, that's where the lawyer thing kind of comes in. They were supposed to be theologians, but they kind of had reached to the point where they were finding ways to manipulate the scriptures. And unfortunately, these religious leaders had confronted Jesus. And so Jesus confronts them in verse 24. And he says, "If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand." So he's refuting the argument that he's driving out demons by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of Satan. Satan's not going to work against Satan. If Satan does begin to work against himself, then he can't stand. And so the enemies of Christ, surprisingly, we've heard it long enough that it may not be surprising to us, but if the first time we heard it, it should have been surprising, so it still is surprisingly, that the people who should be his greatest supporters become his worst adversaries. It's also possible to become Christ's friends and family and still be his enemy. In verse 21, Mark uses this colloquial expression. He uses casual language, speaking of his own people. Not really sure. It's kind of hard to translate whether that means his people, his friends, his family. It's kind of hard to distinguish who went to take charge of him. But based on verse 31 through 35, where the story picks up again, it's his family that's there. So probably Jesus is confronted by his family. And they come to take charge of him because it says here that they were so busy, in verse 20, they weren't even able to eat. And so the family comes and says they need to take charge of him. There's no forgiveness, it says, for those who continually reject Jesus, for those who claim the work of the Holy Spirit and give that to the work of Satan. Anyone so lost as to credit Satan with the redeeming work of the Holy Spirit through Christ is too lost even to seek forgiveness, and so remains unforgiven. So we have the enemies of Christ coming from a surprising camp, coming from a surprising place. The religious leaders who were supposed to be the teachers. They were supposed to be the guides who led people to the promised Messiah, the guides who led people closer to God. And when the Messiah came, they're the ones who became a problem, became a obstacle for the people to come to him. And even Jesus' family is going to become an obstacle as well. So the enemies of Christ come from surprising corners, but also so do the friends of Christ. Anyone can become a friend of Christ, and we see that in verses 31 and following. So let's read verses 31 and following. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Again, if we could hear this with fresh ears, I think we might be kind of shocked by that. I think those words would be something that would take us aback. That's certainly not what we expect to hear. We've talked about this before. We're going to come back to it a few more times, probably throughout the entire study. But go back to chapter 1, verse 15, and we get a sense of what Jesus is preaching. We'll do that. What is Jesus preaching? What is Jesus teaching? Well, John 1:14 says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So what is the proclamation of the good news of God consist? What does that look like? Well, according to Mark, he records in verse 15 that Jesus says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe." So the good news is the Messiah has arrived. The kingdom is near. The time has come. And how do you respond to the Messiah? Repent and believe. That's the same message that John the Baptizer preached, wasn't it? So this is the content of the gospel. Apparently, Jesus is teaching in this arena. If you look in verse 32, it said the crowd was sitting around him. And they told him, "Your mother and brother." So we have a crowd sitting around Jesus. So Jesus is standing, teaching. The crowd is sitting around him, listening to him teach. And probably if John's comment in verse 1 is to be taken as a kind of a broad brush painting of what the gospel is, Jesus is probably preaching the kingdom of God is near. So repent and believe. And then while Jesus is teaching, look at there. His mother and brothers arrive, verse 31. Now, what do you suppose? So I've mentioned a couple of times, fresh ears. Put yourself, let's pretend. Put yourself in the position, you're sitting around Jesus. You're sitting around listening to Jesus teach, right? Someone comes into the room and says, "Your family's here. Your mother and brothers are here." We're first century Palestinians. We're first century Jews. We were raised under the law of Moses. What is our expectation of Jesus when someone comes and says, "Your mother and brothers are here, your family's here"? What do we just naturally assume is going to happen now? He'd receive them. Why would we assume that? I'm with you. What do you do with family? What do we do with family nowadays? Imagine somebody shut the door. Depends on who they are, right? Yeah. That's not the holiday spirit now, right? that's not how all the Hallmark movies I've been watching go. I'm not sure how that's supposed to work. Is there anything in the law of Moses that would suggest how someone ought to treat their parents? Yeah, the fifth commandment. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother. And this is the first commandment with a promise, so to go well with you in the land. Honor your father and your mother. So there, one of the 10 commandments is you honor your parents. And one of your parents is outside wishing for an audience with you. It's not only considered just good grace with a child to honor their parents, it's considered a law from God. And so we're sitting in this circle hearing Jesus teach. And someone comes and says, "Your family's there, mom's there." It's a no-brainer. Class is going to be paused for a few minutes, and Jesus is going to go receive his family. And depending on what the family needs or wants, class may be suspended indefinitely, right? So everyone there expects Jesus to interrupt his teaching and to go to his family. That's not what happens. I'll make a statement. I'll let you decide whether you want to accept it or not. The statement is this: the family's attitude is a reflection of the attitude of all Israel. What I mean by that is that the Jews naturally assume, just as much as we would assume that Jesus would go out and greet his family, the Jews had the same, it's a no-brainer, it's a given, it's a done deal assumption that the Messiah belonged to them. Why would they think that? Why would the Jews think they might have a claim on the Messiah? A gift from God? Why would they, absolutely, why would they assume that it was a gift from God to them? They were his chosen people. He said from the get-go. He promised through Abraham, through his seed, singular, not seed plural, through his seed, he blessed the whole world. They've been told their entire lives. Their parents have been told. Their grandparents have been told. Their parents and grandparents told them. We are the tribe, the nation through whom the Messiah is coming. And you could just read in that not only through whom, but to whom the Messiah is coming. So I'm going to make the statement that Mark shares us this with us, and one of the timeless truths that he wants us to draw from this by the power of the Holy Spirit is that mom and the brothers reflect the attitude of all Israel. This one belongs to us. He comes when we call. We say, come, he says, yes. So they assumed, not only the parents, but the Jews, that the Messiah belonged to them by rights. They were the physical descendants of Abraham. The promise was given to Abraham. And by rights, the Jews assumed the kingdom of God belonged to them as well. If Jesus belongs to them, if the Messiah belongs to them, then so does the kingdom of heaven, right? So there's a sense of ownership here. But what's interesting is the fact that the kingdom is near, verse 34. Well, the kingdom is near, chapter 1, verse 15. That changes everything. Then he looked, verse 34, he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers, whoever does God's will. Because the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe. We have to relate to this Messiah in a different way. This new era demands a new approach to relationships. Did the Jews find this adjustment a natural and easy one? We no longer can lay a claim on the Messiah because we all have the same bloodline. We have to relate to Messiah a little bit differently. We have to relate to the Messiah by repenting and believing, 1:15. Do they come to that easily, or do they come to that grudgingly? See, one grudgingly. They struggled with that, didn't they? Because in their entire lives, well, for generations, the sign of legitimacy was the blood of Abraham coursing through your veins. A lot of people read Isaiah a little differently than I do, but a lot of people read it the same way I do. And I can't remember off the top of my head. I think it's 42:6. There's a couple of places in Isaiah where Isaiah is speaking to those in captivity or those going into captivity. And he's talking about a time in the future where they're going to be redeemed, when they'll be brought out of captivity. And he says, it's too small a thing for you to be my people. So I will make you a light to the Gentiles. It seems to me that God intended for the Israelites to be evangelistic. Now, he wanted them to go into Canaan, and he told them, you need to put everything there to the sword. Everything that breathes air, you put it to the sword. You give it to God in a way you can't take it back. It's one of the korban, the dedicated things to God. But once you clean house, and once you take over the promised land, and once you get in there and take possession of it, and it's just you guys, that's your base of operations for going out to being evangelistic. And I think he was calling in Isaiah two different times, it's to be a light to the Gentiles. There's a lesson we may do one of these days, serving the Lord. The serving of the Lord started with all Israel, be like to the Gentiles, and then it came down to the apostles, and then it came down to, I'm sorry, then it came down to the remnant to be like to the Gentiles. Then it came down to Jesus to be like to the Gentiles. Then it became to the apostles to be like to the Gentiles. And now it's for you and me going to all the world and preach the gospel. So I think God wanted the Israelites to have, to be evangelistic in spirit. They're to have the same rule for the alien living among them as they do for themselves. They're to treat their neighbors themselves. Who's my neighbor? Well, let me just give you a Samaritan for an example. And yet they were so nationalistic. They were so hung up on, do you have Aaron's blood flowing through your veins? That when they come back from Babylonian captivity, they start to rebuild Jerusalem. They told people, we don't need your help if you can't trace your lineage. It was all about bloodline. It was all about bloodline. And so for them, their claim on Jesus their claim on the Messiah and the kingdom the Messiah was bringing in was all about bloodline. And here Jesus is saying, and Mark's recording, and the Holy Spirit's inspired it, that's not it anymore. You can't relate. If there ever was a proper time to relate to people by bloodline only, that's not anymore. You can't do it anymore. Now you have to relate to Jesus in an entirely different approach. This is radical stuff. Jesus' mother and brother are his natural relatives. But their failure to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah has left them out in the cold, outside the house. Now, this is where it gets kind of sketchy. Now, failure to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. There's a hint of that, maybe stronger than a hint, in verse 21. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's the Messiah and he needs his rest. You got your Bible open? Verify that for me. Some of you don't have your Bible open, you're going, that's not right. He's out of his mind. Does that sound like somebody who believes that Jesus is the Messiah? We have a Savior who's not right in the head. I think we can go to, if my notes are good, I hope they are, John chapter 7. Were they trying to protect him? Probably so. If we to give them the best benefit of the doubt, that's exactly what they're trying to do. Now we'll explore that for just a minute, but I think you're onto something. I think they were trying to protect him. John 7, beginning in verse 3. Well, let's start in verse 1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. Your disciples, not our disciples. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. So, his family did not believe in him. So let's explore this idea. So, again, let's pretend we're first century Palestinians. We're in the room. Jesus is teaching. Mom and brothers are outside. He learns about this, and he goes, no, this is my family here. They've come and claimed he's out of his mind. So how might that be an effort to protect him? What would bring the family to make that claim? Could they have claimed something else? Hey, we love him, we care about him, and he needs to eat. We love him, we care about him, and as much as he loves you guys and cares about you guys, we need to take care of him. How many times have you heard of, or maybe you've experienced this yourself, the caregiver is the one who winds up ruining their health, caring for the one who needs. Why did they choose that? He's out of his mind. Maybe to generate pity for him. Okay. Maybe pity. Might have been the forerunner of the Infinity Fleet. the beginning of the insanity plea?
No, the beginning,
the forerunner.
The plea that is used today with people who are out of their mind.
Okay. And so that would mean the insanity plea is used today to say a person is not criminally responsible for their actions. So we're going to save their life because they are not criminally responsible for their actions. So what are they saying? Jesus isn't responsible for his actions?
He can't be held accountable for what he's saying because he's out of his mind.
All right. So now we're thinking if he gets taken before the authorities, maybe even the Roman authorities claiming to be king. We have kingdom language here. He could be seen as a threat by the Roman authorities. So if we discredit him, maybe we can protect him. Anybody else?
Well, they know that he was a gifted person.
Right. He's unique, he's unusual, he's gifted. Yeah. They want to keep him safe. What will that do to his ministry if the people sitting around him listening to him teach accept the fact that he's out of his mind? Didn't think of that? Either they didn't think of it or they were willing to pay that price to save him. Yeah. Right. Well, it says the brothers didn't believe, yeah. Yeah. How do you have a message from the angel? Don't be afraid. You have great news for you. You're going to bring the Messiah. You have this miraculous pregnancy. It says in John that the brothers didn't believe. I can kind of see a situation where the brothers don't believe and mom just kind of goes along with them because she wants to try to protect him as much as he can. Whether she believes or not, she may find herself in a family dynamic where the brothers are kind of taking charge and they're calling the shots, or where she is willing to take that price maybe to save her son. But yeah, it would seem like she would at least, it'd be nice if we had a record where going, no, hey kids, I'm sorry, but your brother's different from the rest of you and we're going to, you know, we're not going to do that to him. This seemed like almost like a cruelty in the name of kindness. If you've ever had to work with a family member and try to declare them incompetent to try to save them, that seems like kind of what's going on here. It's cruel and it's harsh. But they fail to acknowledge him as their Messiah, and that leaves them, notice where they are. Where are they? Are they in the nice house or are they out in the cold? They're outside. They're left outside. They're not inside. Jesus' disciples are his spiritual relatives. And they're the ones who are willing to acknowledge him as the Messiah. And because they're willing to acknowledge him as the Messiah, where are they? Inside or out? So, who's inside? Who's outside? I'm getting a lot of strange looks. Think about tonight. Somebody comes and knocks on the door. It's cold. It's going to get colder tonight. Where's safety? Where's security? Where's home? Inside or out? In the kingdom of God, where do you want to be? Inside or out? When judgment comes, where do you want to be? Well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. Inside or out? That's what we're seeing here. We're seeing a picture of who's in and who's out. And we're getting kind of a snapshot of who's going to be in the kingdom, who's going to be out of the kingdom. Well, don't come up to God on judgment day and say, I've got the blood of Abraham, that's good enough for me, let me in. Don't come up and say, I didn't believe in Jesus, but I believe in the law of Moses and expect to be in. Because you're going to be on the outside. The ones who are in, what does he say? Verse 35. Now, verse 34, here are my mother and brothers, here in the circle. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. Who's not doing God's will? Mom and the brothers. So here's a metaphor, a parable, an acted out parable. Who's going to be on the inside? Who's going to be on the outside of the kingdom? Depends on how you decide to relate to Jesus. You have to relate to Jesus through faith. Repentance and faith. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. You have to relate to Jesus on that ground. You can't claim bloodline. Mom and the brothers can't claim bloodline. Those who claim Abraham can't claim that as a bloodline. You got to come to him in faith if you want to be inside. Luke chapter 13. Make sure. Yeah, all right. Luke chapter 13, verse 22. Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Jesus said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. In and out. See, enter, in and out. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. Here's an example of what he's talking about. The kingdom of heaven is going to be like this. The kingdom of heaven is going to be like this. But you'll answer, I don't know you, and where'd you come from? Then you'll say, we ate and drank with you, and we taught you in your streets. And you reply, I don't know you, where'd you come from? Away from me, you evildoers. So here's the picture of judgment being the ins and the outs, the ones who are on the in, the ones who are on the out. And if you're the first hearers of this, if you weren't there to witness it, and you're reading Mark's gospel, you think, my goodness, this is crazy. The Jewish leaders, the scribes, they're out. The family, they're out. Those should be a given. Who's in? The ones that are sitting at Jesus' feet, accepting him as the Messiah. And Jesus said, this is what it looks like. This is what the kingdom of heaven is about. This is how you have to relate to the Savior. This is how you come to the Messiah. This is how you get in. Anyone willing to do God's will can become Christ's family. And what he's saying here is obedience to the Father's will is the basis for relationship in Jesus Christ. And so, at the risk of possible patent infringement from Nike, I just borrowed this from him. You know, some people say, well, God can't ask anything of you for your salvation, because if he asks anything of you and you perform that or do that, then you've earned your salvation. It's no longer a free gift from God. And Scripture does say salvation is a free gift from God. Well, Jesus' teaching doesn't agree with that doctrine, does it? Because what does he say in verse 35? Mark 3, verse 35. What does he say there?
Whoever does the will of God, this is my brother.
Whoever does God's... What's he say about salvation? Not only can God ask something of you in order to be saved, he demands something of you in order to be saved. You have to do the will of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So the model here is obedience. John 14, verse 31, Jesus said, the world must learn that I love the Father and do exactly what the Father has commanded me. Well, if Jesus is doing what the Father has commanded him, then what does that tell us about what we need to do about what Jesus commands us? And I'll say this. I don't think I'm going to get into heaven by going up to him and saying, Jesus, I worship at a church that said Church of Christ on the front of the building. I do worship at a church that says Church of Christ on the front of the building for a reason. But I don't think that's going to be what gets me in the door. It's going to help me in the door. I don't think it's going to. I don't think I can get up there and say, you know what, I need to come in because my parents were Christians, my grandparents were Christians. I don't think I'm going to get to go into heaven by coming and saying, you know what, I showed up every time the doors were open. I think that's important. I think it's valuable. Can I show up every time the doors are open and still not have love for God in my heart, still not have love for people? Can I show up every time the doors are open and not pray for my enemies? And not love the Samaritans in my life? So what Jesus is saying, you got to understand, the old ways weren't, if they ever worked, they don't work now. The Messiah is here. The kingdom of heaven is near. Things have changed. Don't try to come to God the same way you tried to come to him in the past. If you thought it was through family ties, you got to come through him through repentance and obedience. That's 1:15. We've got to be people who come to him in repentance and obedience. That is who is God's family. We can be his enemy. We can show up for church every time the church doors are open, and we can still be his enemy. The scribes were at temple every time they turned around. They were theologians, for crying out loud. We've got to be people who are willing to do the will. That doesn't mean we earn our way to heaven. But Jesus, when Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments, then if we love God, then what do? We do his will. Let's close real quick. Let's close with a prayer, and then we'll be dismissed to have a little celebration. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this season. We thank you for each one of the families and souls that are here as a part of this family and those who are joining us electronically. We thank you for the season to celebrate and for the food we're about to eat, and ask you to bless that to us as we seek to serve you. Father, help us to be people who do your will. Help us to be people who relate to your Son through love and obedience. Help us to be people who love you, love your Son, love your Spirit. And help us be people who express that love by loving others, even those who are difficult to love. We ask this prayer in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, church.